We're doing a two-week series on deep dive into the gospel. We're going to be looking at how, why and how did Jesus rise again from the dead. I think some of the songs that we were singing today were truly beautiful. And what I'd like to do in the next 30-35 minutes is to help us understand why do we experience this freedom. When we sung, "Sin has lost its curse on me," I'm going to try, with God's grace, to help us understand, and if the Holy Spirit so wills, to help us experience this freedom. Why do we experience? Why can we be so sure? How can we be free in every sense? That's my goal. But just to look back quickly, a two-minute recap of what we looked at last week. We essentially looked at why did God sacrifice His Son Jesus for us. We looked at two answers to that. The first answer, all of us know, because God loves us. We also looked at the second reason, God gave His Son Jesus to die for us, for His name's sake. We looked at some verses from a book called Isaiah, who's a prophet in the Old Testament. I'll just read one verse out for us, for those of us who missed last Friday. Even I, this is God saying, am He who blots your transgressions for My own sake and remembers your sin. No more. We saw that God gave us His Son Jesus as a sacrifice to protect for the sake of His holy name. With God, holiness is a big deal. Glory is something we can't fully comprehend, and God's glory can never be marred. God is concerned about His glorious name, about His holy name. And when we begin to see it like this, the way we look at sin changes completely. If you look at sin as Jesus died for us, so our sins are forgiven. If you look at it only like that, our tolerance level to sin will be very high. But if we also add to that the other big reason why God gave us His Son Jesus, for His name's sake, I think we will all experience, those of us who love Jesus, who follow Jesus, we will experience a need, a desire to be able to overcome sin. So that's what we looked at last Friday. This Friday, we're going to look at this one question: why and how did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? Now, before that, a couple of things. Now, for those of us who are not followers of Jesus, liking Jesus, getting to like Jesus is easy. You know, I'm yet to meet a person who says, "I hate Jesus." A lot of people say, "I hate Christians," and perhaps rightly too. But I have to admit, I haven't met a single person who says, "I hate Jesus." Why? Jesus did all good things. He healed the sick. He blessed everybody, and He ended up dying for us. So even if you're not a follower, for those of us who are not followers of Jesus, it's very easy to like Jesus. But we're going to struggle with one thing. We're going to struggle with this whole notion of God hates sin and He will punish people who will sin and He will send them to hell. That is something we find is very medieval thinking. How can that be? Why is sin such a big deal? Why can't God just forgive sin and get on with life? And I think for those of us who are not followers of Jesus, it's easier to accept Jesus than it is to accept that our sin angers God, right? So if that's your worldview, I'm hoping to share the gospel story. I'm hoping to share exactly what happened. Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus rise again from the dead? And perhaps that might help us in our understanding of our own sin. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, I don't think we can ever grow tired of listening to what Jesus did for us again and again and again. Every time we listen to that, we're enriched. And it's my prayer that we would be enriched even more. Let me just say a short word of prayer before we begin. Father God, we want to thank You for Your Son, Jesus. Today, thank you for the time of worship. Thank you for the freedom we experienced. Lord, all that we sung, Lord, would you help us by your grace to fully understand it and to truly experience it this morning. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. We worship you. I want to encourage us to just say a quiet word of prayer in your own heart, saying, God, would you speak to me? Will you help me experience you in reality? Can you pray that God would speak to you in your circumstances, wherever you are in your life? You know, I have no idea what's going on in anyone's life. God knows. He's able to take everything that I've prepared and make that the word for you for today. You say a quiet word of prayer before we begin. Thank you, God. We're going to look at just one verse today, and this is from a book called Romans, which coincidentally all of us are reading together as a church. I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 4 verse 25. Romans was written by a man named Paul. He was a follower of Jesus. And just one verse we're going to be spending time looking at today. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That's the New International Version. There's another version which I'm going to be using a little bit today, NASB. Jesus Christ, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Who was given over to death because of our transgressions and who was raised to life because of our justification. We're going to do basically three things today. We're going to unpack this verse. We're going to together try and understand this a little more deeper. We're going to look at one big implication, and that's really a big deal for us. And the third, we're going to just draw out a few applications. What a verse. Jesus Christ was, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So straight up, let me just take a minute to explain what justification is. I've shared this before. A lot of us equate justification to forgiveness. Yes, justification is forgiveness, but justification is more than forgiveness. So let me give you an illustration. You've probably heard a variant of this. So if you've heard it before, please bear with me. But if you haven't heard, I hope you enjoy this. So there was this king, and he was a very just king. And in his kingdom, there was a criminal who was found. He was guilty of robbing, stealing, killing people. And when he was caught, there was a fair trial that was held, and he was sentenced to death. He was sentenced to death. But just as he was about to be hung, there's a message which came, and he was told, you have been forgiven. You don't have to go through the death sentence. And this man was relieved. And as soon as he said that, you know, there came a whole entourage of people with clothes and the chariot and all of that. And they gave him a complete makeover. They dressed him up, gave him a court bath, gave him perfume, great royal clothes, and they took him on a chariot through a procession through the entire kingdom, right to the king's palace. And the king says, "You have now become my heir. Everything I have is yours. And you and I, we're going to reign together this kingdom for the rest of time." That is justification. More than forgiveness. Sure, the man was forgiven, but what he got is so much more than justification. And that's what we get when we come to believe in Jesus. So when I read the word justification in this verse, that's what we mean. Right, now having dealt with that, let's look at what does it mean he was raised to life for our justification. What is the exact meaning for that? So let me try and ask a question and answer that, and that'll help us unpack the meaning of this. Why was Jesus raised to life from this verse? Why was Jesus raised to life? That's the question. And the answer from this verse, he was raised to life for our justification. He was raised to life because of our justification. And what does this mean? To really understand it, we're going to look at four things that happened on the cross when Jesus died. Four things happened. the first thing that happened is Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, who was sinless in every way. The Bible says that he was tempted in every way just as we are, and he was yet without sin. So a sinless Son of God, a sinless Jesus Christ, a perfect Jesus Christ, a holy Jesus Christ, gave himself up as a sacrifice for us on the cross. That's the first thing that happened. The second thing that happened when Jesus did this is that when he went up to the cross offering himself for our sins, the Bible says he became sin. He did not do any sin. He did not become sinful, but he became sin itself. And I'll explain that. That's what the Bible says. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. And I have a little illustration which I'm going to share in a couple of minutes which will help make this alive for us. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus, who was holy, when he gave himself up for us, became sin. The third thing that happened on the cross is when God looked at Jesus, he did not see Jesus. What he saw instead was sin. Your sin, mine. The sin I did today morning, the sin I am going to do today afternoon. Christ became sin. And when God saw that, the full judgment, the full punishment, the full wrath, your sin and mine, was heaped upon Jesus. All of that was just poured out and out and out upon Jesus. And Jesus Christ died on the cross. And just before he died, this is what he cried out: my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the third thing that happened. Now, the fourth thing that happened is what we're going to be looking at now. Now, I have a couple of props here for us. I'd like you to imagine that this podium is Jesus. And if someone can help me with this, just drape this on the podium. Yeah? So the first thing that happened on the cross we saw is this is Jesus, perfectly sinless, offering himself up for us on the cross. The second thing, when he did that, the Bible says he became sin. We all know sin is like, right? So what happened was our sin was draped upon Jesus. Right? And when God saw Jesus on the cross, he did not see Christ. He saw sin. Jesus became sin. That's the second thing. And God poured out his wrath fully till the point that his wrath was completely satisfied. All his anger, all the punishment has been, look at it this way. When a man is sentenced to, let's say, 8 years imprisonment for a burglary, when he walks out on the first day of the ninth year, is he a criminal? No, because he has done a crime, he has been punished, the sentence is finished. When he steps out of prison, he is a free man, he is no longer guilty. We may look at him with, as a guilty person, but legally, he is no longer guilty. So when the punishment is done, is free. So what happened on the cross is, the full wrath of God was poured out on Christ Jesus, and the sentence, the punishment was completely finished. It was dealt with, and sin is finished. And what is left now? Holy, sinless, perfect Jesus. Can a holy, sinless, perfect Jesus remain dead? He cannot remain. So he rose again from the dead. And he rose again from the dead. That's the fourth thing that happened He rose again because of our justification. He rose again for our justification, because this sin is punished, dealt with, end of story. We are justified, we are perfect, sinners no longer need to be punished, and He rose again from the dead. That's the fourth thing, and that's what this verse is all about. He was raised to life, for our justification. Now, the resurrection is proof that our punishment has been paid for in full. The resurrection is proof that justice has been done. The resurrection is proof that our sentence is finished. And the resurrection is proof that God's holy anger has been quenched. That's why the Bible says, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. That's why Jesus rose again from the dead. This truth is an integral part of the good news of what Jesus did. This is something we must be realizing and celebrating every single day. So much so that this is what Paul says. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Paul says that if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, our faith is useless, because if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, it means justice has not been done. It means the punishment has not been done in full. It means the sentence has not been served. But Jesus rose again from the dead because the sentence has been served. And that is why we believe that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus died because of the justice of God, and Jesus rose again because of the justice of God. Resurrection is proof that there is indeed no condemnation for those of us who believe in Jesus. That's the theology. Right? That's what resurrection means. That's what this verse means. What I'd like to do is draw one big implication for us, and then we look at a few applications. The implication is that there is no more wrath of God upon us who believe in Jesus. The implication is God is no longer angry with us because of our sins. The implication is also that God cannot be angry with us for our sins when we come to believe in Jesus. If we believe in Jesus, really believe in Jesus, and God becomes angry with us, that would make God unjust. Because, you know, if a man has served his sentence, in his 8 years of sentence is a legal sentence, he's been served, he's fulfilled the sentence, he's come out, if we still call him a criminal, I am unjust. So if God gets angry with us after we become followers of Jesus and believe in Jesus, God would be unjust. God is holy and perfect. God cannot be unjust. It is impossible for God to be angry with us after we become followers of Jesus. That's the implication. I'd like to talk about the anger of God. There are two types of wrath of God. The first kind of wrath is active wrath, and the second kind of wrath is passive wrath. Let me just unpack that for us. Let's look at the first one, which is called the active wrath. It was God's active wrath which made him create a place called hell, where those who reject Jesus forever would spend in eternity apart from God, separated from God. That's the active wrath of God. And look at this verse. God speaks to us to a group of people who are really rebelling against God. This is what God says: I will carry out great vengeance on them. This is an angry God, a just, holy, angry God speaking his vengeance. That is active wrath. There is also the passive wrath of God, and that's there in the second word that I put up. This is from the Romans, a book of Romans. I'm misputting the reference, my apologies. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. So the passive wrath of God is, God lets us do what we please. Do we have active wrath and passive wrath? Yeah, we've all exercised active wrath. And somebody's angry, we beat him up or shout at him, scream at him. Active wrath. Okay, passive wrath. Somebody is really pissing us off, and you do what you want. I don't care. If that's what you want, do it. Right? We can relate to that, right? We have those emotions too. So passive wrath is God says, fine, this is what you want. Go ahead, live your life as you please. And the consequences of that are scary. When God allows us to do our will, that's His passive wrath. The implication of the resurrection is there is no active wrath on us. And I dare say this, it is impossible for God to exercise His passive wrath on us. Because God loves Jesus, and Jesus has justified us by His death, by His holy life. So which means God will never allow us to just keep on sinning. He can't just let us. That's the implication. Can you see that? It means we may not see it. It means that when we become followers of Jesus, everything that is happening in our lives, everything that we are doing, somehow God is holding on to us. Somehow God is restraining us. Somehow God is not allowing us to do the, do it as we please. God is always intervening, because the justice of God, what happened on the cross, demands that. Every second, every moment, God's grace is restraining us from sinning. You know, we might think, but I still sin. I still sinned yesterday. I still sin. If God's restraining grace is taken away, it's not a word we commonly use, woe to us. Yeah? God help us. You know, if God's restraining grace is taken away, we would be monstrous. That's what would become of us. And so, because the resurrection is proof that God is telling us that there is absolutely no punishment for us. So are you saying that if I become a follower of Jesus, whatever I do, God will never punish me? Are you saying that? Yes, that's what I am saying. I can see some shocked faces. Does it mean that I can do what I please to, what I choose to, and God will still forgive me? Yes. That is exactly what it means. But I want to say just two things. First, faith is a prerequisite. The only thing we need is to believe in Jesus. And if I genuinely believe that Jesus died that kind of a death for me on the cross, forsaken by the Father, and if I really feel a desire to keep on sinning, then I have to question my faith. Do I really believe in Jesus? How can I keep on sinning? Okay, that's one. But let me unpack this. No punishment. Does it mean that whatever I do, it is absolutely fine? Yes, because of the resurrection, because of we are justified in Christ, there is absolutely no punishment for those of us who are followers of Jesus. There is absolutely no punishment. But there is discipline. Discipline and punishment, we don't distinguish between the two. Discipline, I think, is the most beautiful act of love. Yeah? Discipline is an expression of love. We punish, as a parent, when I do punish my children, very often I do it out of anger. That is wrong. That is punishment. That punishing in anger, God will never give us. What God will do, because He loves us, is He will discipline us. And the discipline can take many forms. And the discipline can even be death. But you see, when God's discipline is death, that is His actual greatest mercy for us. Because we know, because of what happened to Jesus, that when we do die, we don't remain dead. Just as Jesus Christ rose again from the dead to spend an eternity with God, we too, as followers of Jesus, will rise again from the dead. And we will spend an eternity with God. So even death as a discipline is not punishment. Because ultimately, we are one with God for the rest of eternity. Let me just give us this verse from the Bible to help us understand this. Now, for those of us who don't do this, who don't know about this, once every couple of weeks or so, we do something called as communion. What we do in communion is we have bread that represents the body of Jesus that was broken for us, and we have wine or grape juice that represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. And as followers of Jesus, we come and we partake of those. We take a piece of bread, we take a sip of the cup and say, I want to belong to you, Jesus. I believe in you, Jesus. I want to be part of you, Jesus. I want everything you did for me. That's communion. That's what's called breaking of bread. That's what we do as followers of Jesus. We did that on Friday. And the Bible says that those people, followers of Christ, who take part in that communion not in a good way, without really appreciating what is happening, the Bible warns them that is dangerous. Do not do it. And I'm going to just read that verse out for us. Okay? It says, so then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many of you are weak, sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Fallen asleep is refers to people who actually died because they participated in the communion in an unworthy manner. And then this verse goes on to say, nevertheless, when we are judged, this is just a continuation of the previous verse I read. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned by the Lord. We are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned by the world. Even death for dishonoring the communion is not punishment, but it is discipline. And for those of us who maybe, those people who are disciplined this way, they still rise again from the dead when Christ comes again to spend an eternity with God. That's the big implication. Because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, that's proof that the death sentence has been paid, punishment has been paid in full. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is no active wrath. There is no passive wrath on those of us who are followers of Jesus. Which is why, as believers, as followers, we all struggle. We all do things which we ought not to do. We do it intentionally. Because there are moments in our life where we treasure and cherish and enjoy sin more than we treasure and cherish and enjoy Jesus. But God still doesn't abandon us. He always keeps wooing us back to Him. He always keeps pursuing us. He never gives up on us. Going back to last week's sermon, when we believe in Jesus, He will never forsake us. Because He loves us, He will never forsake us. Also, for His name's sake. The gospel is not good advice. We are not told what to do. The gospel is good news. We are told what to believe in. So in the moments of our darkest sin, what we need to do is come back to the gospel and to believe. That's the big implication. I'm going to close with three quick applications which just show us how do we apply all of this in our lives. And on the point of discipline, just to say that I would rather die facing God's discipline rather than live in sin without knowing Jesus and face God's wrath at the end of it all. So, skip that.
Sorry.
I think the projector has gone up, but that's fine. You don't really need the projector from here on. We're going to look at just three applications for us. The first application is this. Because there is no more passive wrath of God on us, it means that God has bound himself up to always help us in our struggles against sin. That pang of guilt we experience when we know we're doing something wrong, we shouldn't be doing, or the pang of guilt that we experience when we know we should be doing this but are not doing this, that is God's redemption at work. That is proof that the passive wrath of God is not working, is not being exercised on us. We've sung this song many times before. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. You wrestle with the sinner's heart. I know God is wrestling with your heart and mine even now. He never abandons us. He never gives us up. He alters our circumstances in ways to lead us out of temptation. He is always at work. He never gives up on us. We will never be perfect. We will be sinners saved by grace till the moment of our death. But if we really believe in Jesus, if we are followers of Jesus, the proof that Jesus has risen again from the dead, we will have to be characterized by overcoming sin and not be characterized by succumbing to sin. As we grow in faith, as we start believing in Jesus more and more, I am willing to bet on this, that anyone who is growing in his faith, in his belief that Jesus died for my sins and rose again for my justification, is going to keep growing in his victories, in his or her victories against sin. He or she will be characterized by victory against sin. He or she will never be characterized by succumbing to sin. That transformation we will experience, not because we are trying harder, not because we are good people, but because God gave his son Jesus to die for us, is just and is true. The gospel is not powerless. The only thing we need to look at is our heart. That's the first application. Keep remembering that God is always wrestling with us to redeem us from our sin, to give us a life of victory, to make us better and better, more and more into the image and likeness of his son Jesus. This is not our moral goodness. You know, parents would understand that we often teach children, do this, do this, do this. That's not how God works. God brings about deep heart change, not just external behavior change. The second application is, this is a huge application for our need for affirmation. Every one of us, to some degree or the other, and varying degrees at different seasons of our lives, desperately crave for the affirmation. I was talking about it during worship, the burden of expectations. We want our spouses to tell us we are good. We want our boyfriends and girlfriends to tell us we are good. We want our bosses to tell us we are good. We have this desperate craving for affirmation. But because Jesus rose again from the dead for our justification, remember the thief in the kingdom that I was talking about? We are that thief. We've been given a complete makeover. And the king himself has said, I want to spend eternity with you. God says, I love you so much. You are so beautiful in my eyes. You are so precious to me. I cherish you so much. You are so good for me. And I gave my son to die for you in your place so that you and I can spend eternity together. When we experience that, the need for affirmation of men slowly goes away. And we learn to enjoy the love. So people will hurt us. People will disappoint us. And I keep saying this to everyone. We, Aji and I, we're going to disappoint everyone in this room at some point of time or the other if we haven't already disappointed them. And guess what? You, every one of you, are going to disappoint us at some point of time or the other if you haven't already disappointed us. That is reality. But you know what? That makes us a stronger community. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the second application. The third application is about community. Do you realize that we are a community of justified sinners? when I frown on any one of you, and I do that, I must confess, when I frown on any one of you, I am saying I am more holier than God. When I am critical or judgmental of any one of you, or you are critical or judgmental of any one of us, we are basically saying, I am holier than God. How can you say that? What do you mean? I never think of myself as holier than God. When I judge another follower of Jesus, when I criticize him or her, when I condemn him or her, I'm basically saying what Jesus did on the cross and his rising again is good enough for God. God can accept this person as perfect. This person has been justified in God's eyes as perfect, but I'm still going to hold that against him. I still think he's not good enough. I'm just saying my standard is higher than God's standard. Third application, that Jesus rose again from the dead for our justification, is we are all sinners justified by God. Yes, we are still sinning. Yes, we will hurt each other. I will hurt you, you will hurt me. That is us struggling with the remnant of our fallen nature. But we are sinners justified by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. That's a third application. I want to just close with what I started off with. I was talking to those of us who are not followers of Jesus. I was saying that it's easy for us to like Jesus. It's easy for us to grow fond of Jesus. It's easy for us to even start thinking, hey, I think it's cool to be a follower of Jesus. It's easy for us to say that. But when we start talking about our sin, our need to confess, our need to repent, we struggle. And then I say, it's easier for us to look at Jesus than it is for us to look at our sins. If you're not a follower of Jesus, those of us who are not followers of Jesus and who struggle with this whole concept of how can God punish sin, how can a loving God create hell, if you're struggling with this concept, Christ dying on the cross is absolutely unnecessary if God is fine with sin. If God can tolerate sin, why go through the trouble of sending this beautiful, precious, holy, sinless Son die on the cross? So if you like Jesus, those of us who are not followers of Jesus, if we like Jesus, if we actually believe in what he's saying, if we grow to like him, then you have to look at us. And if you're interested in Jesus, I think the first step towards becoming a follower of Jesus, if that desire we feel is arising within of us, is to see and acknowledge my sin. There's a song we've sung sometimes before. It says, it was my sin that held him there. It was my sin that sent Jesus to the cross. And that sin was paid in full, and Jesus rose again for our justification. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the deep dive of the gospel we looked at last week and this week. We want to continue doing that every single week, every time we meet in our gap groups, or as a corporate worship, or when we sit down to do our community Bible reading.